second. Scorpion, not the animal, okay? All right, there's a couple of us that might not want to put our hands up and say, oh, I've actually watched that, Pastor. It's on TV, right? There's a show on TV called Scorpion that there's a group of geniuses that apply their knowledge. And by the way, my mom told me that's some truth to that. I don't know about that, but she told me that. My mom's wise. She's got gray hair. You notice that? That's where I got mine from, okay? She just reminded me that there was something true to that. There is something true in that little series. I'm not advocating the show. I'm just telling you, here's these geniuses that are trying to figure out how to stand against evil and protect America and do all those kinds of things. But when it comes to relationships, they are clueless. And that's the whole premise of the show. They've got all this intelligence and doing all this stuff over here, but they don't know how to handle relationships. They're kind of clueless. And James is saying really to the church, church, are you clueless when it comes to relationships and stuff like that because you're relying on the wrong wisdom? Are you going for the wisdom of God or something else? What's the source of wisdom in your life? He says that wisdom can be shown by its actions. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 18, James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. Right here he says concerning that wisdom, well, this wisdom is going to show up, right? Look with me with what it says. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. I'm sure James is from Missouri, right? The show me state. Let him show it. You know, wisdom shows up. You can tell by the actions. Check it out. If you're really following the wisdom of God, you're going to know it. You're going to see it. It's going to show up. And there's going to be a spirit of humility about it. That's a gentleness, a meekness. And there's going to be fruit that shows up. But, you know, he says, let me warn you about something. And so James begins really with a warning. Verse 14, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your thoughts. Now, when you read that in the English, it just comes on as kind of a conditional sentence to say, well, if that were true, then you ought to consider this. But in the Greek language, the way James really writes it, he says, it's not an if, it's happening. He's saying, in the church, there are people that have this bitter envy and selfish ambition. Let me unpack that for you for just a moment. Bitter envy. That is a zealous, harsh, demanding attitude that separates people, divides small groups. It's jealous because it wants all the attention. I want all the attention on me. And James is saying, this is what's happening in the church. There are people with bitter envy and they want it all about themselves. We talked about this in Sunday school class a little bit, right? What's that word again? Narcissism, right? Narcissism, where it's all about you. And James is saying that's what's happening. And when you see bitter envy and jealousy and all those things where it makes it all about you, and then you combine that with selfish ambition, and selfish ambition says, I've got to get to the top. I need to be number one. I need to be in the spotlight. I need everybody to notice me. I need to be all powerful, and I'll climb on anybody and do anything to get there. When that's going on in the church, and by the way, James says it is, when that's happening in the church, then there's all this other stuff that comes along. Notice he says, don't boast about it or deny the truth. And so this wisdom, this worldly wisdom, is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. That's the actions. That's what kind of shows up. And more than that, there's this boastful pride, this arrogance, this conceit, where you're putting yourself forward. And so he says, don't deny the truth. You guys are doing that. It happens in the church. It really does. Can you hear James saying, this ought not to be? This is not how God wants His church to be? And he's wanting the body of Christ to understand, this is not how Jesus was. Remember, Jesus said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing out of vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, he's looking at the attitude of Jesus. He said, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Choose the same attitude. Follow the same wisdom. But if it's worldly wisdom, it shows up by bitter envy and selfishness, and there's this boastful pride, and then there's this disorder and every kind of evil. Notice that in verse 16. Where you've got these things, envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let me describe the word disorder for you. Think politics. Oh, I don't have to tell you about debates, do I? We're seeing a lot of stuff that's going on right now. Now, we have a process. It's a democratic process. There's value and worth to that. We should be participating in that. But we also look at what people are just displaying. And some of us are just shaking our heads going, what is going on? When you have selfish ambition, got to be the first, envy, then it says, Scripture says there'll be disorder. And the sense is, the word disorder is the politician's out canvassing for his votes, his agenda, and he's doing anything possible to get that. That's what the literal Greek word means. It's what it means. And so you're going to have this disorder and this division and discord that goes on. And yet God is not a God of chaos, but rather of order. And if you're following worldly wisdom, though, look where it takes you. James says every kind of evil shows up. And the word evil there has the sense of being empty, worth nothing, accomplishing nothing. If you follow worldly wisdom, it promotes yourself. You're number one. Look out for yourself. Get to the top spot. Do whatever it takes. There's so much selfishness that's involved there, right? And then there's envy and jealousy that says, I just need to be noticed, and it's all about me. He says, if you go down that road, look what shows up with this. Disorder, disunity, chaos, anarchy, every kind of evil. Folks, does this sound familiar? The world and how it lives? And James is saying, does that belong in the church? No, we don't want to go down that road. That's not the kind of wisdom we want to follow. How many of you plant dandelions and crabgrass? Do you notice how it shows up every spring? It's there, isn't it? And we battle it. I think that's what the Word of God's reminding us, that this stuff, this evil, this sin, it shows up, it springs up, and we've got to battle it, but we've got to go to the right source of wisdom in order to battle it. If you use worldly wisdom, this is where it leads us. Disorder, every kind of evil. And then James says, let me tell you where the source of that is. Such wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. Notice what James says? It doesn't come down from heaven. He has these three descriptions, and they're in the ascending scale of this triple evil. First of all, it's earthly. That is, it's just plain human, carnal, fleshly. It's the opposite of heavenly. It's harsh. It's winner take all. It's competitive. And then it's unspiritual, which is the opposite of spiritual. That is, it lacks the power of the Holy Spirit. It's fueled by our fallen nature. And so it's both earthly and it's unspiritual. And then James just says it the way it is. And he says, frankly, that kind of wisdom, where does it come from? The devil himself. This kind of wisdom is straight from hell. It leads to all kinds of evil. It promotes evil. It amplifies evil. It causes evil to spring up like crabgrass and dandelions in people's lives. Is that how we're to live? Can you hear James saying, that's not where you want to live? And he says, by the way, you can test this. The wisdom, whatever is driving you, whatever you make your life based on, and your priorities in life, and where you aim in life, you can test this. What's it producing in your life? Because you see, when wisdom shows up, it produces certain actions, and you can test the fruit. So you and I get to be fruit inspectors and say, so what's showing up there? How are we doing this morning, church? Are we on track with which wisdom? Are we pursuing the world's wisdom? Make it all about you? You have a right to all these things? You are entitled to all this stuff? Is that how it really works? What about wisdom from above? What about heaven's wisdom? Do you remember that back in chapter 1, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights? The Scripture says in Colossians 3 and verse 1 and following, we're to fix our eyes on things above. There's this wisdom that comes from God. The Lord gives wisdom, Proverbs 2 verse 6, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God is willing to give us wisdom. What's it characterized by? What do you see from this wisdom? If we're following the wisdom of God, it's characterized first and foremost by what? Purity. Do you see that word? Purity. pure, uncorrupt. For some of us, maybe the way we picture purity is that mountain stream at the foot of the mountain with a glacier feeding it, and it's crystal clear, pure water. Isn't that what the marketing agents want us to believe, right? That's the best of the best. That water just comes straight off that glacier as it melts. It's crystal clear and it's pure. James says about the wisdom from God that when it's exercised, what comes out is purity. Purity. Uncontaminated. Fully dedicated to God. In just a few verses, he's going to warn the church in chapter 4 and verse 8 that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's not purity. Purity is to be committed to and dedicated to the Lord. It is pure. There's this high moral standard. It goes far above anything that the world is offering out there. And frankly, if you live that standard, you will be noticed because you will be different. You will not look like, sound like, act like the rest of the world, if you're following this wisdom. Purity. Moral purity. Sexual purity. Thought purity. Purity in every sense of the word. That wisdom is what God wants to produce in us. This purity. Notice secondly that this wisdom is not only pure, but it is peace-loving. Peace-loving. Versus bitter competitiveness. Peace-loving as in putting others first. Peace-loving as in seeking others' highest good. Peace-loving as in not being drawn into the battle to see who's the greatest. Remember the disciples battling who's the greatest, who gets the seat next to Jesus? That's not peace-loving. The wisdom from above is peace-loving. It's not about jealousy. It's not about being first. It's not about being put on a pedestal. But peace-lovers are gentle and they refuse to get into deep arguments and fights. That doesn't mean you compromise on truth. You stand against sin, but you're still peace-loving. There's a gentleness. There's a respect there. There's a willingness to admit failure, to confess sin. When you mess up, you fess up. I wonder, what's your reputation? What's my reputation? Do the people in our church family, do the people in our community, the people at work, what do they know me as? Am I a peace-loving person? Am I a fighter? Am I a battler? Am I harsh? Are there words that just come out of my mouth over and over and over again that just don't belong there? What am I known as? Peace-loving? Pure? It's peace-loving towards everyone. Notice that this wisdom from above is considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. The word considerate means gentle. You know, if you've got a harsh streak that goes on in your life, I think God wants to tap that and say, just a minute, that is not Jesus. I'd like to address that. Christ was not harsh. He was truthful. He spoke the truth in love. He could be blunt. But he wasn't harsh in the sense of trying to harm others in that way. It was velvet-covered steel. Not harsh. Notice that the Scripture says that this kind of wisdom is submissive. Willing to bow, to bend, to say yes to God, to follow what His Word calls. It's full of mercy, treating others in a way that they really don't deserve to be treated, but treating that way anyway, out of a heart of mercy, compassion. Grace. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, even slower to become angry. Full of mercy, full of compassion. And out of that comes a kindness that leads humble hearts towards repentance. You'll find that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice finally that this wisdom is impartial and sincere. In other words, it doesn't play favorites. It doesn't play that game. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? That whole sense of in the church there were those who were wealthy that seemed to expect different behavior than those who were poor and kind of shuffled to the side. And there wasn't discrimination or favoritism in God. That's not who He is, nor should it be true of His children. And so we don't play favorites. This wisdom from above refuses to play that game and doesn't go down that road. It's impartial, but it's also very sincere. It's transparent. It's open. It's not putting on a mask. It's not being a hypocrite. It's being real. That's wisdom from above. I shared with you some of Diana's and my struggle last week about some of the word stuff. Because I want to be real. I don't want you stopping and thinking, well, he's a pastor and he and his wife, they just always get along together. Hey, just come and stay with us for a while, okay? We're real. We have our struggles. We wrestle. But God has taught us about His wisdom. We know how to deal with stuff when we mess up and how we need to confess to each other and make those things right and stay on the right track and learn and keep growing in that. And we're working on that. That's 34 years for us working on that in our marriage. And frankly, we just haven't arrived. Mom and Dad, how long have you been married? You haven't arrived. I'm sorry. 57 years. I still look up to my folks. I look up to them for wisdom. I appreciate them so much. There's so much that's going on in their lives. But they would tell you, and I can tell you as their son, they haven't arrived. They're still learning about this. Aren't we all? And this whole thing about wisdom and learning and applying it. And so we want to produce the right kind of life. And so it's impartial, but it's sincere. Notice it produces the right kind of life. Final thought. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. See, peacemakers go and where there's fighting and quarreling and bickering and trouble and nastiness and harsh stuff being said between people, that's all worldly wisdom. That's when our flesh is in the way. That's when we're acting just like the world. Do you remember Paul in Corinthians? He says, I'd like to talk to you as spiritual people, but I can't. Because right now you're acting just like the world. There's quarrels between you. There's jealousy. There's all kind of stuff being said back and forth. I'd like to treat you spiritual, but right now I can't because you're acting just like the world. Now that's what the world does. What do God's people do? Peacemakers who sow. Peacemakers who take the Word of God and put that in the hearts and lives of other people and help them to see who they are in Christ and why they need to ask for forgiveness when we mess up. And peacemakers help sow seeds of peace. And God's shalom is there and there's peace of God and peace with God. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're sons and daughters of God. He says, you want to be a son and daughter of God? You should be known as a peacemaker. Not a peace breaker. Not a peace faker, right? But rather a peacemaker. And we want to be that person. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. God says, choose which wisdom. Which one do you want to live out? Which one do you want to express one to another? Choose. What are you aiming for? I just want us to ask that this morning. What are you aiming for? Where do you go looking for this wisdom? It's right here. It's in the Word of God. Can I just share something with you that's true in our country today? It was stunning to me to hear this again, but this is what it's saying out there. 43% of Americans read their Bible more than four times a year. Let me say that again. 43% of Americans read their Bible more than four times a year. 26% read it more than four times a week. One in four take the Word of God and actually open it up and read it four times a week or more. There was a season in my life where I had to blow the dust off to open it up, right? I hope that your Bible is falling apart because you just open it up so much, use it so much. I hope that your phone with the app, I hope that app is just kind of fading a little bit because you punch that so many times because you open it up and you're reading and you're studying the Word of God. Are we really serious about that? I'm just here to tell you that if you're not a student of the Word, if you're not digging in outside of a Sunday morning, if this is it, you're missing out. Now, I'd love to have all of you in Sunday school. Somehow, it's just not happening. And I know there could be good reasons why sometimes. I'd just love for you to be there. I'd love for you to be there on Wednesday night digging deeper. I'd love to see more of that. I'd love to see the hunger and thirsting. I got to tell you that there's people in China that travel 100 miles to go and sit through the middle of the night listening to the Word of God being read and taught so they can take it in so they can turn around and share it with others. And they're willing to sacrifice sleep and their jobs, and perhaps their lives, and go to prison just to be able to hear from the Word of God, take it to heart, and go with it. Why? Because it's wisdom from above. And you and I have all this knowledge, don't we? We've got, so how many Bibles do you have at your house? You know, we've got all this, and yet do we use it? Do we go there? Do we dig? Are we students of the Word? Can I encourage us as a church family to go deeper? To take another step and say, I just want to do that? Here's the issue. We are so distracted. Some of you are looking at your watches and saying, Pastor, I got things to do. When's this going to wrap up? Hey, you should come to Cambodia with the team. Team, is that how that works in Cambodia? No, not at all. It's the Word of God. We want to hear from God. We're here to hear from God. Am I a student of the Word? Am I pursuing the Word of God? Am I digging deep? Am I listening to the wisdom of God? Or am I distracted? Can I encourage you, maybe the best thing you can do is just kind of unplug for a little while. Take the phone, unplug, leave it aside, but just take the Word and open and spend some time. Yeah, talk to me. I want the wisdom of God to get in here and change me so that I can be who you want me to be. So it shows. It can be seen. I encourage you that that's something that God wants for you. Let me offer you this last parting thought from Proverbs 2, verse 1. To my sons and daughters, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. That is God's word, that is God's promise, and that is to you, to me, church. Amen?